About this was at, I don't know how this happened, but
at Bailey's. Let me start up first. So I was at Bailey's, and I was thinking about all the mirrors they have around the gym. And I was wondering about why in the world do they have all these mirrors around the gym? Like everywhere you look, every wall is covered with a mirror. And I'm assuming that most gyms are probably like that. And it got me thinking about what are some of the attitudes that people have towards the mirrors at the gym. So the first thing that popped in my head was some people hate them. Look, if you're trying to lose weight and the weight's not off yet, you're probably not too happy with the weight that you've got. You don't really want to look at that and be reminded of all the weight you have to lose. If you've got little bird legs like me, you don't necessarily want to be reminded of little bird legs you have. So the other thing is, some people just are naturally beautiful. Yeah, we can admit that, right? Some people just look good. People find them attractive. They don't mind looking at themselves, do they? Many of them prefer to look at themselves versus looking at other people. Other people are encouraged because what they see in the mirror is the changes that are being wrought in their body. That they put the effort into changing themselves, and they're seeing those changes gradually taking place. And that encourages them to keep on pressing on. And others value them as a practical tool. As I really started thinking about what was the purpose of the mirrors, at least initially, you know, you really see this point when you look at Arnold Schwarzenegger and some of the old videos of him in the gym. And what they would use them for is they would flex as if they were doing a competition for bodybuilding. They would do the different poses, and they would see what areas do I need to work on, what areas looking flat, what areas is out of proportion. Because they're looking for not just the biggest arms, not just the biggest legs. They're looking for the total package to be perfectly proportioned. Okay? So mirrors are important in the gym. And mirrors are important in life. Could you imagine our wives getting ready without mirrors? Putting their makeup on without mirrors? Doing their hair without mirrors? I've seen my daughter, what she does with makeup without a mirror. And it's not the way we want our wives to look. I can testify to that. I can remember my sister putting on makeup, and it looks more like clown college time than getting ready to go out in public. So mirrors are important. But think about this from a spiritual perspective. What mirror do we use spiritually? We're not going to turn there yet, but in James chapter 1, we see the gospel, the perfect law, the law of liberty, the New Testament being compared to a mirror for us spiritually. So in terms of friendship, how would you describe your relationship to the mirror of God's Word? Take time to think about that for a second. Would you fall into the category of you can't go a day without it? You think about it when you're not studying it. You just want to be around it all the time. Your close friends. Or would you say you're pretty good friends? You know, you see each other pretty regularly, you know, semi-regular basis. You're around each other on occasion. Or you just simply acquaintances. You don't really have any close connection to it. You just, well, on Sundays, you know, somebody preaches to me. You know, maybe I show up for the class, maybe I don't. So I get to hear it occasionally. Where do you fall into that? And if somebody was to ask you to describe your friendship, your relationship with God, would your answer be any different? See, what we need to understand is my relationship with God depends on my relationship with His Word. So a right relationship with God's Word involves constant study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The passage we all probably know pretty well. But what I want to think about is, what he's talking about there is not the idea of just coming together as a group and studying my Bible. He's not talking about coming together as a group and hearing a sermon. He is talking about personal study. I can't rely on the Bible teacher. I can't rely on the person giving the sermon to tell me everything I need to know about being a Christian. He tells us to be diligent to show ourselves approved. That is a personal effort. If I'm not making a personal effort at home on a regular basis, being diligent to show myself approved, then I'm failing to do what God has called me to do. I should never be content with how much I know. In 2 Peter, he says it like this, starting in verse 2, says, chapter 2, he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you have come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But what is he telling us there? He's telling us you should be craving God's Word, right? You think about how much a child that is still drinking milk from their mother, how often do they eat? I think the average is about every 2 hours. There needs to be a constant hunger for us as Christians. And he tells us really the purpose there is, it's not just that you have knowledge. He says, look, you're being built up as a spiritual house. How are you doing that? Well, God's Word is changing you. So I need to be taking in God's Word for it to be changing me. God expects us to grow in our understanding. In Hebrews chapter 5, says, talking about Jesus, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, he had much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. There needs to be a growth in the way that I understand God's Word. I'm not supposed to simply remain on milk for the rest of my life. How healthy would a full-grown adult be if the only thing they've ever drank is milk? You wouldn't be very big, would you? You don't see bodybuilders out there that, well, I'm on the all-milk diet. No, that doesn't work. Okay? We have to have solid food as we mature. So we have to grow in our understanding and get a deeper understanding. So what we see in summary is that there needs to be this insatiable hunger for God's Word. A hunger to know God in a deeper way, not in some superficial way, but to know Him deeper and deeper, to know what His righteousness is, to know the kind of things that I need to be doing to be like Him. The next thing is a right relationship with God's Word. It's going to result in me doing the work that He's called me to do. Says that we should be a workman that needs not be ashamed. Well, that tells you right there that, look, if I'm learning, I'm studying, and I'm not doing, I need to be ashamed because I'm failing to do what I should be doing. James chapter 1 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So he says, I learn it, and then I put it to use. He tells me what I need to be involved in, the things that I need to be doing, and I do it. And if I don't do that, he says that I fall into the category of the forgetful hearer. Okay, so what that's telling me is it doesn't matter how much I come to Bible class. It doesn't matter if I participate in the Bible class. It doesn't matter if I'm the Bible teacher. It doesn't matter if I hear sermons. It doesn't matter if I'm the one preaching the sermon. It doesn't matter if I'm doing personal studies at home if I hear and I don't do. If nothing changes about me, it doesn't matter how much I know. I can be a scholar of the Bible and be completely in sin if I'm not doing the things that I'm called to do. So how does the gospel work like the mirrors at the gym? First thing it does, it convicts us, doesn't it? It shows us just how out of shape we are, because it's showing us what we're supposed to be. It's showing us Christ. So when we compare ourselves to Christ, well, we see how out of shape we are. And because of that, some people are always going to hate the gospel, aren't they? Because they don't want to be reminded. They don't say, hey, look, I know I got chicken legs. I don't want to be reminded of that spiritually. You know, so some people are going to hate the gospel. Some people are always going to want to reject the gospel because it convicts us, because it shows us that. For others, it's going to encourage us because we're going to see the changes God is making in us. Just like the person who goes to the gym for a year and they're diligent about it. A year later, do they look the same? If they've been sincere, they've been dieting, they've been exercising. No, they look like a different person, don't they? There may be small changes, but there's changes in who they were. And that's true spiritually. As we grow as Christians, as we study, as we apply the things that we're learning, we change. And we can say, you know, I don't know where this originally came from, but the old saying that I'm not who I want to be, I'm not who I ought to be, but thank God I'm not who I was. You know, we'll be able to say that because God's Word is changing us. It shows us where we need to improve. Just as the bodybuilders use the mirrors at the gym, they use it to see, well, what area needs work? Where am I off from being perfectly proportioned? Because they have this very specific goal. Well, that's true spiritually, isn't it? We look at the gospel, and as we're growing, and as we look at Christ and we see Him, we see, okay, this area here needs work. I'm lacking here. I'm not perfectly proportioned to be exactly like Christ in this area. The next thing is a right relationship with God's Word is one of being pruned. Now, for those of us who didn't grow up gardening, you probably don't know what pruning is. But we're going to talk about that. And John 15 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, in the scenario, I'm either being cut off completely because I'm not bearing fruit, or I'm being pruned so that I bear more fruit. So we avoid being cut off completely from Christ by proving we are His disciples, by bearing fruit, by letting God prune us so that we can bear more fruit. So what is pruning? Why is it done? I'll be honest, I had to look this up. And I'm oversimplifying the answer here. But pruning is cutting off a portion of something that is undesirable, unnecessary, or that simply shouldn't be there. It's used for plants, to remove dead or diseased parts, to shape them, to maintain and improve their health, and to increase the yield of flowers and fruits. So, what that's telling us is, God is going to cut off parts of our lives so that we bear more fruit. So, what kinds of things does God want to prune? First thing is dead works. This is a term that's only used in Hebrews. And kind of the way I understand it, and I'm probably oversimplifying it, this is simply things that are not done in faith. Hebrews deals primarily with them trying to go back to the law, a law where they were trying to earn something, and he's telling them don't do that. You know, the works that were done through law were not done through faith. I think Galatians is the one that makes that point. Simple practices. He wants to prune simple practices. In Colossians chapter 3, and obviously we could go through tons of scriptures about this, but it says that if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So it tells us that there's going to be certain parts of us that have been sinful. And God wants to cut those off. He wants us to put them to death. The other thing is anything that hinders my service to him. Anything that even on its own is not sinful, if it hinders my service, it becomes sinful. In James chapter 4, starting verse 13, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Well, what's he talking about here in the context? He's talking about the way that we spend our days. You're talking about doing this and doing that. And what he's really telling us is, look, if you're not involved in doing the right things, you're going to be in sin. Because you, when you're learning those things to do and you're not doing them, you are sinning. So things that are not necessarily sinful on their own, when they interfere with my service to God, can become sinful. So I shouldn't overload my time so that God is put on the afterburner. My service to him is put on the afterburner. I should be bearing fruit. And I can't put up red tape. You know, when you look at the crime scene, any of the police shows, I haven't seen this personally, but all the police shows, when they don't want you into a particular area, they're going to put up the tape. Red tape, yellow tape, whatever color tape you want to choose. It's to let you know, hey look, you're not welcome in this area. You don't take a step over in this area. We can't do that with God. We can't rope off a part of us and say, well, you know, God, look, you're welcome to change this part of me and that part of me. Most of me is clay in your hands, Father. But this part over here, this is already stone. You're not allowed to change that part. No, we don't have a right to do that. As Christians, the way we prove that we're his disciples is we are putty in his hands. We allow him to change every single part of us. No matter how ingrained something is, you know, and I think with Justin that made this point, that some sins are like little weeds that you can just snatch up and no problem, and some are mighty oaks that have deep roots. And it doesn't matter how deep the roots are, we have to be willing to let God go in there and uproot whatever that sin is. Nothing is off limits. And if we do that, we can cause new fruit to grow, or God can cause new fruit to grow. Because what happens when we stop doing things that are flooding our time, or we stop doing things that are sinful in nature, well, we have more time on our hands, don't we? We have more time in our service to God. More time is freed up to do the right things. And my last point that I want to make is a right relationship with God is going to be filled with meditation on God's Word. And when we say meditation, we're not talking about what the Hindus do or the Buddhists, where they sit with their legs crossed. We're talking about deep thought about things. We should have our thoughts focused on the Word of God on a regular basis. It should constantly be flooding our minds. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Colossians 3 that we just read says, "Set your mind on things that are above." It tells me that, look, I don't think about God's Word just sometimes. It needs to be a constant mindset that I'm thinking about God. I'm thinking about His Word. I'm thinking about the things He wants me doing. all the time. In Philippians chapter 4, which Kenny already read for me, we're going to read a little more. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, he's talking about the things that they've learned from him, all these things he's talking about, he's describing, is things that Paul's been talking to them about. This is the things that God wants you doing. These are the kind of things that please God. These are the kind of things you've seen in me. Think about those things. Be focused on those things. In Psalm 119, we're going to jump through a few verses, and I didn't go through all of them in Psalm 119. We'd be here all day. But in verse 10 through 11 says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The idea of storing up, what are we talking about there? We're talking about meditating on, thinking on, making it a part of who we are. In verse 15 through 16, he says, I will meditate on your precepts, and I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Verse 48, I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. And we can go over and over throughout the Psalms when he talks about thinking about God's Word constantly. Constantly thinking about how it applies. Constantly thinking about the changes it needs to be making in me. Now, I do want to make a correction to something I said the last time I preached. I mentioned J.P. Miller as the preacher who visited Marietta that was speeding and said he did obey the law because he paid his ticket. That was actually Ward Hogan. I do want to have that on record as corrected. But I have a quote here from J.P. Miller. It says, I just think about them all the time. And the context of that, I told you this story before, but the context of it was interesting. Danny Roden, who's the preacher at Marietta, J.P. Miller, back years and years and years ago, would come and he would do gospel meetings for him. He would stay with Jamie during that time. And so J.P. Miller used to like to walk a lot for his health. And so they would go and they would have these long walks and they'd be doing these biblical topics and they'd just be talking and talking. And J.P. Miller had this amazing ability. He could just quote a half the scripture or half the chapter to you like it was nothing, like it was casual conversation. And it used to blow Jamie Rogan's mind. And Jamie asked him one day, he's like, you know, Brother Miller, how is it that you do that? How is it you're able to remember that word for word like that? And J.P. Miller's response was just so simplistic. But so to the point, and it's really such a simple concept. He said, I just think about them all the time. Well, isn't that true of us? If we think about something all the time, it's going to be with us, isn't it? If I'm constantly thinking about God's Word, well, I'm going to be like that. I'm going to know where passages are. I'm going to know what God has said because I'm always thinking about it. It's flooding my thoughts. So I have to replace my thinking with God if I want to overcome my carnal side. If I do that, I'll be able to give a defense for the hope that's in me. Why? When someone asks me, why do you believe this? I'm going to know where their passages are because I think about them all the time. When a trial or temptation comes, I'm going to know how to handle that, aren't I? I'm going to be growing towards being able to overcome those, being able to avoid those, being able to find those doors of escape. I'm going to be able to make sure that I'm not making provisions for sin in my life because I understand. I understand the kind of things that I need to be doing. I'll be ready to bear fruit in its season. We've been talking about this a lot in our Titus class, being ready for every good work. What is that talking about? Bearing fruit in its season. It's a very poetic way of just saying, look, I'm ready to do whatever God wants me to do because I know what God wants from me. I think about what God wants from me. It's always filling my thoughts. So when an opportunity comes to do it, I'm going to jump on it because it's important to me. So concluding verse this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 22, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now think about the comparison that he makes here. He says, look, everything this life can offer you, all the glory, everything that, there is, everything that Satan can tempt you with, is temporary. It's going to wither. It's going to fail. It's going to go away. Whether it's a nice home, the home's going to rot. Whether it's fame, it's going to go away when you die. Nice clothes, they're going to deteriorate. If it's gold, somebody else is going to end up with it when you die. Nothing in this life is going to last. But he says the word of the Lord remains forever. So the question I have for you as we're about to leave today is, which of these will you cling to? And which will you center your life around? I'm going to get your songbooks out. So that's the question this morning, that if you're not a Christian, are you going to leave this place still clinging on to this life, what this life can offer you, knowing that it's going to wither, it's going to fail, it's not going to last? Or are you going to latch on to the Word of God that lasts forever?